You know, the Lord's faithful. So I want you to stand with me, please. Turn to Genesis chapter 25. As we make our way through, we'll begin to read the first few verses of Genesis chapter 25. And here we go. Abraham took again a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. And all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. Let's pray. Father, we're just blessed by your word every week, and really every day we get to turn to the words of the Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth. And your living word speaks to us, teaches us how to live this life successfully in a way that is pleasing to you, and Lord, leads to a full life as we see Abraham's life end and his life being full and satisfied. So thank you for these things, Lord. Would you just minister to us today, strengthen us, encourage us, illuminate us by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that not only here, but every place in this city of Oakdale today, your word is taught, every church, that it would be poured out mightily. Your Holy Spirit would do a great work, and your children, this body of yours, would grow mightily today in strength and in power and in the desire to share with this lost world around us. So we thank you for these things. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, as we get to this chapter, it's interesting to see the end of this life of this great man of faith, Abraham. And we've now seen him for several chapters and the wonderful works that he did. And by way of reminder, Abraham, he had some faults. He made some mistakes. We all do. And the Lord is so faithful to remind us of the mistakes that even these great saints of the Lord made in their walk with the Lord. But he did some amazing things. If you'll recall, at the beginning of his call from the Lord when he was about 75 years old, he was called to leave the town of his birth, and he left it all, not even knowing where he was going, not even knowing the name of the place, being obedient to the Lord. He went there, and he experienced many things, and I think maybe preeminent of them all, the fact that he was faithful and obedient to the Lord to be willing to offer up his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I mean, that's a test, to tell you to take your children and offer them up to the Lord. The Lord never really intending for him to carry that out. But wow, this great man of faith, willing to do that in obedience to the Lord. And it really checks our hearts as we look at him. And today we're going to see his passing. And yet before his passing, the Lord wants to tell us a couple of things at the end of his life and about his passing. And so we get right into it today as we look at Abraham here in chapter 25, verse 1. It starts out by telling us that Abraham took a wife. And so I suspect in the timing, obviously, after his wife Sarah has passed away, here he is and he takes another wife for himself, and her name is Keturah. Now, it's interesting to me that the Lord tells us so little about this woman. He just tells us that near the end of his life here, he takes this wife named Keturah. Her name means perfumed. It's a beautiful name, but really nothing more other than what we see here. And they had six sons together. And again, interesting how little they tell us. Now, Abraham is probably about 140 years old at this time that he marries this woman and has six children. Now, I don't know about you. I think of having children at 40. I just feel tired thinking about it. And so as I think my children are near the end, and God bless you, young people. The Lord's given you strength to raise children. And I think, man, to go back to the starting line, that would be something. And that's a long race. It's a marathon, raising children. It's a blessing. Today, there's a lot in here about parenting and raising children. But what I'm amazed about here, one of the first things that strikes me is the incredible, miraculous power of God. If you will recall, when Abraham was much younger, well, I say much younger, he was 99 years old when he and his wife got pregnant with Isaac. And the Bible is very clear that he was described as being as good as dead when he was even that age. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead," I think referring to his reproductive ability, "were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Now, when God does a miracle, he does it full bore. He doesn't cheat us. 99 years old, and he gives him the ability to have children again. Now he's 140, he's going to have 6 more kids. The Lord is serious about miracles, and I love it. And I love God's strength that he can do this, and he can make a man like he's new and young again. And so it's beautiful. And so we're told here that he had these 6 children. We're given their names, you'll notice there in verse 2, Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Now, it's very interesting to me that the Lord only goes into any detail about 2 of them. So we look at all of these lineages that the Lord gives. He usually goes, and I've said this many times before, but he usually goes very short into lineages that don't lead to the Messiah. That's really what he's pointing us at in Scripture. It's all about Jesus and getting to him. But God does care about every child. He desires that everyone would come to a knowledge of the truth and come to repentance. So he cares about this world, and he cares enough to let us know he knows their names too. And so I'm encouraged by that, but I really do believe the Lord is mainly telling us just a couple of quick things, because when he does tell us a little more, we do tend to run across these people more in future scripture, the people that he chooses to tell us a little more about. If you'll notice here, he only goes on a little further about the second child and the fourth child. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and he lists these other sons here. Now, Sheba and Dedan, interestingly enough, are the areas what we now know today as modern Saudi Arabia. So that's a little interesting to me, because even though it is about 97 or 98% Muslim, they're a pretty pro-Western country. And a couple months ago when I went through the prophecy update and looked at that, it's interesting that they are the only country listed as a country that speaks against this Russian-led invasion of Israel in the end times. So it's nice to know that some of these areas are somewhat pro-Israel. And the Lord lists them by name. Now, this may not even be the same Sheba and Dedan, because in Genesis chapter 10, in what's called the Table of Nations, there's a Sheba and Dedan there as well. And I believe they're separate people. But nonetheless, those are the names of modern Saudi Arabia. Now, on the other side, the sons of Midian, there were Ephah, Epher, and he lists all of them. Now, I think he lists them because Midian is a perennial enemy of the Israeli people. They are to this day. They've just been enemies forever. Now, it's a weird kind of a combination, because Moses actually marries a Midianite woman and ends up in his life having to send his own people to attack the Midianites. But they do become perennial enemies of the Lord. And I think at some level, maybe the Lord is giving us a little bit of reason in the natural why this happened. Please notice, and this is just what I suspect, but in verses 5 and 6, we see 2 good reasons why certainly some of these other descendants would have held a grudge against the people of Israel. Notice in verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. That's interesting to me. It's even of greater interest because culturally, in this day and age, typically the oldest son was the one who was most blessed, who got most of what was to be given to the children. Not all of it, and we're going to see later when we look at the birthright of Esau, but typically in this day and age, the oldest child got a double portion of everyone else, of all the other sons. So if there's 2 sons, they would split the inheritance 3 ways. The oldest son would get 2/3, and the other son would get 1/3. If there's 3 children, they'd split it 4 ways. The oldest would get 2/4, and then 1/4, and 1/4. So he would get this double portion. And if you notice here, Ishmael didn't get that. He didn't. So Abraham completely defied the cultural mores of that day at some level, because God's blessing was upon this son, and he wanted the world to know that. But this is really about a spiritual blessing, that the Messiah is going to come through the line of Isaac. But if I'm one of these other sons, I'm not saying it's right, but I can see how they may be a little bit upset as they're seeing this, And I suspect maybe that's one of the reasons the Lord tells us these little details here in this verse. And then the second reason, please notice what we see here in verse 6. Abraham, he did give gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had while he was still living, but he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son. He even sent the other sons away. Now, what does that say to the other sons? It's interesting. I'm not saying the Lord is not in this thing that he did, because Isaac is the promised son. But it would be a weird message to send to your other children. There's a clear message, I think, of some level of clear favoritism that the other sons would suspect here. He's not even your oldest. You're sending us away from him. And now what are we, just like stepchildren? And he sends them away. And it is interesting. He gave them gifts, probably gave them some of his cattle or sheep and things to help them get started in their own lives. He did give them some gifts, but the bulk of what he had, he gave to his son Isaac. So very interesting here. And even while he was living, he did that. Now, one other thing that's in this verse that is of importance, it says the sons of the concubines, and people get a little caught up in that. What does that mean, concubines? And it's plural. Now, the only two other women besides his primary wife, Sarah, that he were mentioned anywhere in Scripture that Abraham got any relation with anyone else was Hagar, his maidservant. That was a complete work of the flesh. He did not wait on the Lord for the promised son, and he had Ishmael through Hagar. But it does say that she was given to him as wife, and then he married this wife. I think that plural is just referring to these two women. In that day, it refers to the word concubines as we tend to think of it, but it can additionally tend to mean there were wives that were kind of considered not the primary wife. And so I think that tends to be what is being said here. This was not his wife, Sarah, who was basically the wife of his youth. So he had these other two wives, and here he was, and he gave gifts to the sons of concubines of those who. So Ishmael and these six other sons here, and again, he sent them away. Well, after all of that, we're told now that he's near the end of his life. In verse 7, the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years, and he breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, interesting, the Lord is not afraid to talk about people being old men. So there you go. And he calls him old. Now, I do think it's of great importance that we notice in there, I don't know if you have the New King James, that's what I'm reading out of, but the words in verse 8 of years is in italics. That means typically when you see that in your Bible, that the translators added that. It wasn't really in the original text, to kind of give some further meaning and description and kind of fill in what's being told us. But literally, verse 8 could read, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full. He was satisfied. He had a satisfied life. I love how Psalm 92 puts it. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in an old age, and they shall be fresh and flourishing. And certainly, he was fresh and flourishing, even at an old age. Six children at this old of an age. He is still going strong in the things of the Lord. And I think the reason that he was satisfied is very simple. He was a great man of faith. He walked in obedience to the Lord. He did the things the Lord had him to do. He took great steps of faith. He got to see the miraculous in his life. That's the blessed life. That's the full life. In Hebrews chapter 11, telling us about Abraham, we're told, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And James chapter 2 tells us, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Isn't that a great title? The friend of God. Wouldn't you like that to be a title of yours? You really are that as a child of God, because Jesus calls us friends. We're a friend of God. And that's an amazing blessing. But it's because he was a man of faith, he walked with the Lord. And so I just love this beautiful picture here. If you want to live a full life, and you want it to be said on your deathbed, you were satisfied, your life was full, that can be had as you just simply walk with the Lord. And as best you can, as God gives you the power by His Holy Spirit, and He'll give you all the power you need, that you can say, my life is satisfied, I am full. Do you want to be able to say that at your deathbed? I do. That's how you live it. You walk a life like Abraham, say, Lord, whatever you call me to do, I don't care how great it is, I'll do it. I'll do it. And then we get to have the blessing of saying, man, my life was full and blessed by you, Lord. And so that's how it goes. That's how we live the blessed life. Now notice here in verse 9, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron. What a beautiful picture. No matter what animosity was between them, and certainly much animosity going into the future, again to this day, death is a common enemy. And I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've gone through in your lives and in your families, death has such a way of bringing people together, at least temporarily, because of that common enemy. Once you have somebody that you both look at as an enemy, and death is every man's enemy, praise the Lord, Jesus has conquered death, but it is all of our enemies, and they come together and they bury their father. And it's a beautiful picture. They buried him where he wanted to be buried, next to his wife, Sarah, in that field that he had purchased upon her death. And then we see here, after the death of Abraham, God blessed his son Isaac. God is making it very clear to us in the passing of Abraham that he's passing the mantle from Abraham to Isaac, not to Ishmael, not to any of these other six sons. The mantle of the line to the Messiah, and that blessing is going to come through Isaac. And the Lord's making it very, very clear to us. And it says here, Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. And so the Lord is very clear to tell us what is happening here in his life. And this is another one of the wells that he was at. And then he's going to go on now and tell us a little bit about Ishmael's line. And just like Abraham with Keturah, he's going to tell us very little about Ishmael. And then he's going to get back into Isaac and spend a lot of time focusing on Isaac. And so it's really, really a very, very beautiful picture here. Now, before we move on, again, Abraham lived a full life and he was satisfied. And again, I want that to be all of our portion. But we look at Abraham, and again, with all of his mistakes, what I'm encouraged about is the main reason God says that he was blessed by him is because he was a man of faith. It's not so much about what you do, it's about being a man of faith. But the beauty is, when you are a man or a woman of faith, you will obey him. You'll draw closer to him. You'll progress in the things of the Lord. It could be said of Abraham, he sometimes took two steps forward, one step back. I know we all know what that feels like. We've all done that in this Christian life. We've walked that way. But at the end of the day, if you were to graph that, you'd see a solid progress in the things of the Lord. And I do believe that as we walk longer and longer with the Lord, we do see more and more infrequently those steps backwards. Because we begin to experience the joy of obedience to the Lord, the power of His Holy Spirit, we really do realize what a full and a blessed life it is. To live without guilt and condemnation, that's a blessed life. I mean, if we can live that way, it is just so blessed. But that's why he lived such a good life. Now, I know that his loved ones were probably bummed to see him go. But it's interesting in Scripture that the Lord is not at all when he sees the death of people who believe in him. So, Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It's such an odd word for us to look at. But to God, we finally get to go to be in his presence. Now, with Abraham, it was a little different. He went to a place that was kind of a holding place in some form of paradise, but it's described in the New Testament as Abraham's bosom. So it's interesting. Abraham went to a place named after him as he waited for the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. There's some level that he couldn't fully be with the Lord because death had not been fully paid for until Jesus went to that cross. And so he went there, but he was full and satisfied, and he had lived an obedient life. What a wonderful life. And again, we get to live that kind of life in obedience to the Lord and not live with regret at the end of our lives. And we're told here he was gathered to his people. What a beautiful picture. Now notice as we move on to verse 12, it says, "This is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names. And according to their generations, the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebahoth, and then Kedar, and Abdeel, and Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kadima. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, and they dwelt in from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all of his brethren." Now again, the Lord didn't tell us much about him. But we know that he loved him, and he cared enough to know the names of each of them. He knows even the very numbers of hairs on their head, every one of these children of Ishmael. And he would have wanted them to come into a saving knowledge of a Savior to come that Abraham would have shared with Ishmael and that he could have shared with his children. But God wants all men to come to repentance. He lists these people, but again, very little shared about them. And so the Lord is going to move on. Now, one of the great things is, though, that in naming these 12, God makes it very, very clear to us that he kept his promise. Because if you'll recall in Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, we were told that Ishmael would have 12 sons and they would be 12 princes. And God always keeps his word, and he kept his word to Ishmael, and so he had a successful life. And I think he really had a blessed life, because if you notice here, we were told that he died in the presence of all of his brethren. He was a blessed man, lived a full life. All of his brethren were there. He got to see them as he reached the end of his life of 127 years. And then notice here, we were told in verse 17, he was gathered to his people. Now, some people wonder, and there's really no fruit in going into it, whether or not they wonder whether Ishmael was saved or not. And I don't really know. I tend to believe he was. He lived with a man of tremendous faith, his father Abraham. And so we don't really know. God knows. But I do love that it says here he was gathered to his people. And it was said of that up in verse 8. And when, as you look through Scripture, that phrase, gathered to his people, is not used very much in the Old Testament. But it tends to be used, when, as I see, only of people who put their faith in the Lord. So it's a beautiful picture. Probably had put his faith in the Lord and died in a good old age and hopefully had passed on that inheritance to his children. We're then even told kind of where they lived, Havilah as far as Shur, down in verse 18. So they were kind of south of Israel and out into the east, into the desert, and that's where they lived their lives. And then we're now again back to Isaac, and the Lord's going to tell us now a lot about Isaac and very many great lessons through his life. Please notice verse 19, the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now men, I can't encourage you enough this tremendous example of Isaac. When he first met his bride, if you will recall, we were told when Abraham's servant went to the far country to get a bride for his son Isaac, and they were bringing her back, we were told that he was out in the field meditating, and really that word should be translated, he was out praying. He's a praying man, and men, we should be praying for our wives. And Isaac, here he is. His wife's not, she's barren, she's not able to have children. In fact, we're going to learn later that she was barren for about 19 years. It was 20 years from the time they were married until she actually finally gave birth to their sons. So that's a long time to be wondering and waiting for this promise that would come from God. And isn't it interesting that Abraham had to go through that, Isaac had to go through that, these great men of faith, God is testing them, trying their patience, trying to get them to trust in him and wait upon him. But what I love about Isaac is he does a great thing here. He went to the Lord. He didn't make the mistake of his father and go into a maidservant. He went to the Lord in prayer. It's a beautiful picture, men. We should be praying for our wives. Isaac did, and the Lord answered his prayer. It's a beautiful picture for us husbands. He prayed, and the Lord answered his prayer, and he granted his plea, and Rebekah conceived. Now notice in verse 22, the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Man, he's got a praying wife. He's a blessed man. His wife is a praying person. She sees. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes you have children, and you can have some that just butt heads frequently. And maybe that's a regular portion in some of your homes. I don't know. These two were so going at it. They're in the womb, and they're fighting it out. I mean, these two guys are really going at it. It's interesting. It sure seems to be prophetic of into the future, because the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob, they have been perennial enemies for sure. And here they are, they're so wrestling in the womb that the mother's wondering, what is going on here? You know, some of you times your husbands want to feel when the baby's moving. I don't think they had any problems with that. I mean, honey, they're fighting right now. You want to feel? Go right ahead. And they're kicking and they're doing whatever they're doing to each other. But it was so serious, she actually prayed to the Lord. And I love it. Again, wonderful spiritual woman. She prayed to the Lord, and the Lord actually gives her a prophecy. Two nations are in your womb, And two people shall be separated from body. One shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. God again goes against conventional norms. He's going to bless the younger, even though culturally the older is typically the blessed one. And so she knows this. Part of this, I wonder how much of that she shared with her husband, Isaac. But she knows the younger one's going to be the blessed one. A blessing is going to come through him. And so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. Now, I don't know about you, our oldest had a lot of hair when she was born. In fact, the doctor looked at my wife and said, "What nationality is your husband?" He says, "It's kind of interesting." So for whatever that's worth. But here this kid comes out like a hairy garment all over. I mean, and so they called his name Esau. That means hairy. So she called him Harry. So there you go. In that day, they didn't preconceive names. They waited till they were born, and they figured things out as they went. And they named him Harry. And so there you go. After his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when he bore them. It's as if they didn't have enough fighting in the womb. It's as if Jacob's saying, "Hey, get back in here. We're not done fighting here a little bit. And I want to finish this thing." But that certainly, again, is prophetic of the rest of their lives. But here he is reaching out and grabbing the heel of his brother. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Now, Esau was an outdoorsman for sure. He was a hunter. That's what he loved to do. He loved to go catch the game. Please never confuse when it says he was a mild man. Really, that word is better translated complete. He was a solid, full man. We're going to see later, Jacob is no wimp in any way. Unfortunately, sometimes commentators like to comment on that. He is in no way that. He's not as much of an outdoorsman as his brother, but nonetheless, he's a strong man, but he's just different. And then now we see one of the great dangers, I think at some level we saw, as the children probably interpreted favoritism by Abraham. It certainly happens within this family. Esau, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. That is a terrible remedy for parents to favor one child over another, especially when it's obvious and open to do that. And at some level, I almost wonder if Esau, we're going to see later, he's going to sell his birthright over food. Well, his father was really fond of food. Esau loved him because he ate of his game. That's a pretty weak reason to really love one of your children over food. It really is. It's a great danger to favor one child over another. And Rebekah loved Jacob. I think that prophecy that was given to her earlier, her love was for the younger son. And so, I mean, just remedy for all kinds of problems. And certainly, and I don't want to put any extra blame on the parents. And there's godly people, but we can make mistakes. And I think it led probably at least at some level to problems within the family. But here they are, and they got this kind of favoritism, the father with one and the mother with the other. And we're going to see it's going to rip their family apart, literally, a little bit later in future chapters. So now we notice after that. Now, Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field one day, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." And therefore his name was called Edom. That's pretty interesting. The word Edom literally means red. He literally gets his name. He gets a renamed or a nickname that he carries near the rest of his life. In fact, we talk about the Edomites on into Scripture, and it literally means red over this one day that he's going to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. Really a sad picture. And he says, Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. What's my birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and arose and went his way. And Esau despised his birthright. Now I want to read to you from a book. There's some great commentaries. This I'm going to read to you is a book called The New Manners and Customs of the Bible. It talks a lot of customary practices of the day of particular passages, but this is about the birthright and what it represented in this day. And I quote, "The birthright was a special privilege accorded to a firstborn, and it has to do with the law of primogeniture, which is the right of the eldest child, especially the eldest son, to inherit the entire estate of one or both parents. But it was more than that. It included a number of other privileges and responsibilities. The firstborn son also inherited the leadership, and here it is, and the priesthood of the family or tribe, and he received a double portion of the inheritance." So this birthright was more than just a physical blessing of finances or the family home. It meant the leadership and the priesthood, the spiritual taking care of your family. It all of that was wrapped up in this. And the very sad, sad picture here, if you look at Esau in verse 32, what is the birthright to me? And in fact, in verse 34, he despised his birthright. He did not care about spiritual things. This was a man who was very much a fleshly man. Those are the things that drove him, his wishes, his desires, and it is a very, very dangerous thing. Very dangerous. We have to be very careful in this life that we are taking the time to hear from the Lord and let Him lead us. Now, the whole scene to me is really very, very tragic because as we look at it, I think that Jacob uses a very fleshly means to get this birthright from his brother. And that should not have been done either. God already prophesied that the older will serve the younger. God intended for this blessing to come through Jacob. Now, Jacob was, I think, wrong in the way he bought this from his brother. And by the way, in that day, birthrights could be transferred. They could be sold. They could do different things with them. But that's not supposed to happen, typically. That is that the oldest was to take this mantle upon himself. Well, Edom just didn't want it. And while Jacob was fleshly, and the Lord's going to work this fleshly stuff out of him during his life, at least he cared about this spiritual leadership. He very much cared about leading his family spiritually. And I think that's what God blessed, was his faith in believing the Lord that he should be this to his family. And so I think that's why the Lord blessed him. And so he went about this, I think, wrong. He should have waited on the Lord to just bestow this mantle upon him. But nonetheless, men, this is a very important picture. Men, I don't care if you're the firstborn in your family. When you took the leadership of your family, you have the mantle of the birthright upon you. You're responsible to lead your family spiritually. You are the priest in your home, and God wants you to lead your family. And when you don't do that, it's a great danger. Great danger. God calls us to lead our family and to love them and point them to the things of the Lord. Now, we can't obviously control our children in that they're going to grow up one day. They're going to go out. They're going to have to make up their own mind if the Lord's going to be the Lord of their lives. But as far as we're concerned, when they're in our homes, men, we are to address our children, point them to the Lord, and do everything that we are called to do. And so very interesting. Now, Edom here, Esau, he's just so fleshly. I'm going to read you just a couple of chapters. I'm not going to go there today, but Genesis 27, later when Esau's going to lose the blessing, that's what he really cared about, was the financial blessing. But here he sold his birthright, legitimately sold it. Now, I don't like that Jacob did it, but he did sell it. But later in chapter 27, Esau is going to say, after he loses the blessing, he's going to be angry and said, Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright. He didn't do that. He bought it. Very cheap, but he did buy it. But he says, he took away my birthright. Now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master and all his brethren. I have given to him his servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And so here it's just plain and simple. Esau despised this spiritual leadership. We are responsible to spiritually lead our families. That's just the way it is. Now, men, you will be blessed if you do that. And I don't know if you've noticed, but spiritually leading your family is not for wimps. Men, have you noticed that? It is not easy to lead our families, but God will give you the wisdom and the power and the strength to do it. When you come home from a long day of work and you're tired and you're weary, you'll notice in verses 29 and 30, that word weary is used twice of Esau. He was a weary man. When you're tired and weary and you see your children do something wrong or they need to be disciplined, and the whole package of discipline, explaining them why what they did is wrong, disciplining them in love, making sure we're not angry when we discipline them, all of that, all of that's wrapped up in disciplining our children, leading them spiritually. It's hard work. It is definitely hard work. But it is the most blessed work you can do in your whole lives, because after that long line of raising your children, to see them and the godly heritage you've built into their lives, that is such a blessing. Such a blessing to watch your children walk with the Lord. And so, men, I just can't encourage you enough. We must be serious about the things of the Lord and leading our families. And it's a great lesson here. Esau did not care about these things. He despised them. Very dangerous. And so we move on. And here we go back to Isaac. And we're going to talk about him in this next chapter. And then later we're going to move on pretty quickly to Jacob and his exploits. But let's notice here, the Lord is going to test Isaac. Now, before we look at this testing of Isaac in verse 26, the Lord is going to test him. I want us to remember that God is going to record his failure here too. But let's remember Isaac has already proven very faithful in a couple of great tests. Number one, when his father took him up onto Mount Moriah, he was probably in his teens or early 20s. He did not fight against his father. Let him wrap him up, put him up on that altar, ready to kill him. He was willing to submit to his father. This is a great man here, this man, a great man of faith, Isaac. And then we saw again, he was meditating in the field, praying when his bride was brought to him. We already saw back in chapter, right here today in 25, he pleaded with the Lord for his wife when she was not having children. I mean, he's a man of faith, but he's growing. And he's capable, just like us, of getting our eyes off of the Lord and getting our eyes onto problems before us. So notice here, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Does this story sound familiar? We saw almost this exact story with his father on the second time he lied about his wife. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land." So notice that Isaac has already gone to the land of Gerar. He's living there. Now, I think at some level, it is a little bit of a picture of the danger that the Lord didn't want him to go down to Egypt, but he did go down close to Egypt. And whenever we walk with the Lord, the more we get close to boundaries in our lives, the more danger we are of falling and sinning and making mistakes. It's best to stay in the center of God's will, away from temptations as far as we can. But nonetheless, he did go there, and notice the Lord did tell him, to dwell in this land. He told him not to go to Egypt, but dwell in this land. And then I think the Lord knows us. He knows our weaknesses, and God will always give you encouragement, and he'll always give you, we have the benefit of the indwelling and the overflowing of God's Holy Spirit today, but he gives us the encouragement we need. He'll never ask you to do something lest he gives you the encouragement and the strength you need. Notice when he tells me to dwell in this land, notice the great promises of God. I will be with you, verse 3, and I'll bless you. What a great promise. That's all Isaac should have needed. Really, God could have stopped right there. I will be with you and bless you. If I know the Lord's with me, that's really all I should ever need. But the Lord is very good at giving us just the promises we need. I will bless you. And then he said, and for to you and your descendants, I'll give you all these lands. I think he wanted him to know that not only to you, but to your descendants. In other words, you're going to live through this scene here, Isaac. You will make it past this scene here in Gerar. Not only you, but your descendants will see this promise. And I will perform the oaths which I swore to Abraham, your father. And again, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Great promises, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So he gives him these tremendous encouragements, reminds him he blessed his father because of his obedience. And here he is saying, okay, I've given you all these promises, dwell in this land. Now he should have all that he needs, but you and I know it's very, very easy to look at man and the supposed strength of man and look at problems in our natural eyes rather than looking them in the eyes of God. And so notice he dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." Well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? Abraham did that twice. And now at some level, Abraham lied both times. Make no bones about it. He kind of thought it was probably a little white lie because Abraham's wife was his half-sister. So he was related to her. She was technically his sister. But he was clearly misleading the people when he went down to Egypt the first time, the second time with Abimelech. But whenever you mislead somebody to think something different than the truth, that's a lie. Abraham lied twice. Well, Isaac has no excuse. She's not even his half-sister. She's just like a distant cousin. He is in no way related to her as her being his sister. But notice here why he was afraid. He was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah because she is beautiful to behold. Now, both these men were married to women that were so beautiful, they were afraid this was going to happen. And here he is, and it happened to him again. They asked, and he was afraid. God has just given him these great blessings. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had times where I've just gone through great, great times of a tremendously close, wonderful experience with the Lord. And the Lord is very faithful to bring tests right after those occasions quite often. Because if you've been experiencing great success with the Lord, it's very easy to begin to look at it in our own strength and think somehow I'm really something. I've really learned something. I've grown in the Lord. And And somehow you begin to look in things in your own strength. And it's a very dangerous thing. So God is faithful to bring trials. These men came and asked him, hey, who's this woman? Now, in this day and age, even these pagan people, you should know, culturally, they believed that adultery was wrong. So they just remedied it by killing the husband and taking the wife so they wouldn't commit adultery. So it wasn't an uncommon practice for them to just off the guy and take his wife to himself. And Isaac had some real reason to be worried here in this scene. I mean, there's some legitimate reason. But God had just given him these great blessings. No question, he failed this test. No question. But the Lord, again, faithful to show us these things here. Now, notice what happened. You know, your sin will find you out. It ultimately will. And now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Now, that's an interesting word. In the King James, it says he was sporting with his wife. It's an interesting phrase. And it simply means he was a little too intimate with his sister for Abimelech's liking. He knew this was not his sister. I don't know what she did, what they did. I wouldn't want to go into the details. Bottom line, he knows this is not his sister. The Lord allows Abimelech to actually see this thing happening. Very interesting. God is effectively calling him on this sin. Isaac, you're a man of faith. I do not allow this in my children. I won't allow it. I made sure that somebody saw this happen because I want you to be a man of faith. I just gave you these promises. I want you to walk by faith, not by sight. Clearly, he was walking by sight. He was trusting his own strength. He forgot the size of his God. He's looking at the size of Abimelech and his armies or whoever it is, these men that came to him. He forgot the promises of God. He needed to remember the promises of God. God is going to make sure he remembers by having him found out. And then notice here, Abimelech, I love his directness. Abimelech is a title more like Pharaoh or king. And so this is probably a son or grandson, who knows, of the prior Abimelech who rebuked Abraham, the man of faith that was coming before. Now he's having to, they were both very direct men. I appreciate them. He called him in. Quite obviously, she is your wife. And he probably didn't have to describe what he had seen, but I know this is not true. So how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Now, these are wicked people for sure. But this, I think, just as I mentioned when Abraham did it, I think it's a real insult to them. What he's saying is, Abimelech, your people that you rule over are so wicked, I was confident you'd probably killed me. And he shouldn't assume that. We should not do that. We should not assume this kind of wickedness of people. I think Abimelech could have legitimately said, what are you saying? You saying we are that wicked that we just kill you for no reason, won't want your wife? But it's just an interesting scene. Now, at some level, I think Abimelech kind of recognizes that his people were pretty immoral people, because notice if you read on, Abimelech says, hey, verse 10, what is this that you have done to us? One of the people might have lain with her, your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. Well, is it that easy to go get a woman and lay with her? Obviously, this shouldn't be happening. This was a pretty immoral people. But nonetheless, this whole scene wouldn't have happened had Isaac just simply been faithful and trusted the Lord and his promises to him. And so he hears this here, and then we read on. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, I love it, because even in the midst of what Isaac did, the Lord put some kind of a fear in this man, just as he did with the Abimelech with Abraham, because God has a promise through these men of faith, and he protects him. And never in all the blessing we're about to see in Isaac, as with Abraham, should we ever, ever look at this blessing as God somehow condoning or saying what you did was okay. Absolutely, it is not okay what he did here in not trusting the Lord. But nonetheless, God's going to speak a few things through that. So notice what happened right after this, verse 12. Isaac sowed in that land, reaped, and in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became prosperous. Now look at how much he prospered. That word's in there 3 times in that verse. Began to prosper, continued prospering until he became very prosperous. He had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. And so the Lord blessed him. I really do love the picture of God's grace here, because he had great grace on Isaac to protect him and to put the fear of himself, God, into this man Abimelech. And what it tells me is that, again, with Isaac, he believes in me. His relationship with me is primarily based on one of faith. It's not one of actions. Our actions will grow more and more in line with our deeds, with our faith and our statements. But what it tells me is, not only is he communicating to Isaac, my relationship with you is based on faith. And this Abimelech, as with Abraham, he would have never looked at him and said, wow, God blesses that man because he's such a righteous man. He would never say that. And I would hope that Abimelech would have come to the realization, God's blessing this man because he believes in him. That's why God blesses any of us as his children, because we obey him, we believe in him, and we walk with him. And then he prospers us, sometimes not physically, but here it's a wonderful picture. So notice here, because God's blessing him so much that the people even envied him. And it's a very, very interesting scene here. That's what happens when people are successful. Other people tend to envy people, and they don't like the things that they are seeing, and they're just jealous. And so notice what happened. The Philistines stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug. In the days of Abraham, his father, they had filled them with the earth. It's like little children. If you can't have it, I don't want you to have it. If I can't have it, and so I'm just going to fill them. They filled up these wells. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Wow, God really put fear into Abimelech. And Isaac departed from there, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But he lost that one because the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. That Esek means quarrel. And they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. And so that one, his name is Sitnah. And so that means quarreling. It's a similar word, but actually, and that one means, it means enmity, or that they had this struggle between them. And so then notice what he did in verse 21, or verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now, men, I just see so much in here about men, again, as leaders of your families. Please notice that after his mistake, Isaac's persistence and his patience in the things that he's doing. He knows that he needs water. He must have water. You can live without a lot of things in life, but you can't physically live without water. You can't do it. You have to have it. All of his flocks and his herds and his family, they needed the water. And he would go to any length to keep going at it. But what I also love about Isaac is really tremendous grace. He didn't go to war over it. He just said, Lord, if you stopped at this one, I'm going to go somewhere else. And he kept looking. He was faithful to not stop and keep going until he found a well where God blessed him and gave him peace. And so it's a great picture. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize, but it is interesting to me that throughout Scripture, the water is certainly a physical picture of the Holy Spirit. And that, men, we need to never stop in leading our families and keep going. Move if you have to physically move. Move your family, but you do not stop until you get to a place where you're in a place of great. You go and you do whatever it takes to get what your family needs spiritually to walk successfully in this life. And you need God's Holy Spirit. You have to have it. Now, in John chapter 7, I'm going to read to you what Jesus said on one of the great feast days. And speaking of this picture of water and God's Holy Spirit, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Spirit has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Isaac was patient, and yet he was persistent in not giving up until he took care of the needs of his family. And I'm telling you, if you think physical water is needed in your family, the presence of God's Holy Spirit is of much greater importance than the physical water. Much greater importance. And men, we need to be persistent. Do whatever it takes. Do not give up. Keep driving towards the place that you have peace with God, and you find that place, and you are with God, and you have that place where the Holy Spirit has preeminence in your life. And so it's a wonderful picture. I think Isaac is a great picture here of that persistence. And then notice here, he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night. And now he encourages him, I am the God of your father. Do not fear. Now, God doesn't mince words. He doesn't waste words. He knew that Isaac had been fearful. And so I think he's still fearful. I don't think God would have said that if Isaac was not still fearful at this moment. He's reminding him, Isaac, I'm with you. I was with your father. I'm going to be with you. I will take care of you. Don't fear. And so I will bless you. I'll multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there. I love that. That was Abraham's hallmark. He'd go to a place, he'd set up his tent, he'd build an altar. And now Isaac, that is starting to become his practice. Beautiful picture. And he called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent there, and there Abraham's servants dug a well. Again, that picture of God's presence. And Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? And then they said, we have certainly seen the Lord is with you. So he said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. And at some level, I think there's a little bit of a rebuke to Isaac's heart. He had feared these people, and now they're coming to him afraid of him. Isn't that interesting? You can trust the Lord to move in even your enemies in this world, that when God calls you to do something, he will take care of them. He will protect the call he has on your life. It's a beautiful picture here of our need to walk by faith. And so notice what they said here in verse 29. He said, please make a covenant. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. They're worried about him harming them. And since we have not touched you, nor since we have done anything to you but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, and he showed hospitality to them. And they arose early in the morning, swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug. And he said, we have found water, and they called it Sheba, and therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. If you recall, this is the same place Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech before for a well, and he comes back to the same place of blessing from the Lord. It's just wonderful. And when Esau was 40 years old, the Lord throws in this, just lastly, very quickly, throws in these last two verses as a snippet here. This man, Esau, who didn't care about the birthright, didn't care about spiritual things, and notice what he did. He was 40 years old, and he took wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. And later he's going to marry another wife. All three of his wives were women that lived in this land of Canaan. And as we know, God intends in generations later, because of the tremendous wickedness of these people, to wipe out the people of this land. They were not supposed to, as children of faith, be intermarrying with these wicked people. And it's a spiritual issue, but we see Esau, and I think God just throws this in to say, this is the result of people who don't follow after me. And not only is he going to pay, but his parents, it's a grief of mine to them. So the need for us as parents to keep leading our children and pointing them to the Lord. And so I look at this today, and certainly wives, you can get a lot out of it too, but I think the Lord really, really is speaking to us as men today. In this day and age, men, we need to be men. And we need to lead our family spiritually. We need to stop at nothing to make sure that that is the number one thing in their lives, that they're being led spiritually in the things of the Lord. They're being pointed to the Lord. And so great lessons here. And when we do that, God's blessing will be upon us. He will take care of us. If he chooses to have our life be taken from us, so be it. Amen. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, God will not let anybody stop you in your walk with him. But trust him. Keep your eyes on the Lord. So great lessons, men, and we're to be blessed in these things. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you love us enough to tell us what we need to do as men in our families, as we lead and love our families. And the greatest thing we can do in leading our families is to point them to you. We know that. And we will be blessed, they will be blessed, as we point our children to the one true and almighty God in this world. So thank you, Lord, for being a great blessing to us. Thank you for telling us what you're expecting of us as men and leaders of our families. And Lord, may we walk more and more every day and see you grow in our mind every day, and the size of man and his strength, may it shrink every day as we look at you and your greatness. So thank you for these lessons, Lord. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.